we begin this evening, number one, certainly ask you to continue to keep praying. We have not heard anything on the situation with Bill Jr. yet, that God will deliver him from that test. And secondly, this will constitute the first announcement as per the bylaws of the annual business meeting, which will take place part of Sunday second session, probably from about 11:30 onward. We will cut class short on Sunday for the second session in order to conduct the annual business meeting. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in your notes to the doctrine of Antichrist. All right, as we provide before every Bible class the time for the believer to examine himself, because the reality of salvation is that at the point of faith in Christ, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are entered into union with Jesus Christ. You get in the top circle. You cannot get out of the circle because those who are in Christ, those who are born again, cannot be unborn. And so, therefore, you are in this circle and you have two potential rulers of life, God the Holy Spirit or the old sin nature. The genetic sin nature has been in your the genetics of your flesh since the day you were born. When you came into existence, the sin nature was already there. As David acknowledged this, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not because there was anything wrong with the birth or his lineage or any of that, but simply a recognition that this monster that is within all of us continues to be there after salvation. And so when we sin, we get out of fellowship. Just that simple. This becomes the ruler of life. When we acknowledge those sins, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the believer is immediately restored to being in fellowship. So anytime we sin, we need to deal with it. And the only way to deal with that is before God. So we provide this time so that you can consider these issues and make the adjustments to rebound if necessary. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself for the study of God's Word, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to assemble together to continue to pursue the particulars of your plan, recognizing that it is in the details that the great understanding lies. We recognize that the study of your word is something that is designed to take the whole of our lives, and that we are committed to this until the very end, which will either come, as we know, through physical death or the rapture. We thank you for all the great grace that you provide so that we can continue to function in this regard, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with the doctrine of Antichrist based on the study of Mark. We are in, were at any rate until we started this review, in Mark 13 discussing this situation about the abomination of desolation. And so this gets into the matters of eschatology, the study of the end times, from eschatos, the Greek word for last or end, and chronology. That is how we deal with this, or the word about the end times. So we have looked at the various names. There are various titles for this person. We do recognize that there is a singular, quote, Antichrist, capital A, we might say, and there are many Antichrists that have appeared in human history. The one specific one is the one this doctrine is devoted to. We saw under his titles that he goes by the name Antichristos, which not only can mean against Christ, but also anti is a preposition of substitution in some cases, and it means in the place of Christ. And as such, he will tend to represent himself in the place of the Lord himself. The man of sin, be there, hey anthropos, theonomios, under the titles there, point two, the son of destruction, and the abomination of desolation, that's another name for him, that's where we saw that title in Mark 13. Therion, he's called a beast, which emphasizes the fact that as a human being, this man is the lowest of the low. His thinking is actually so in accord with Satan that he could very well be his brother, we might say. So he also goes under the title of the little horn in Daniel and the prince who is to come. So we looked at the origin of Antichrist, and the fact is this is a man who has had a previous existence on planet Earth. At the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, circa 95 to 100 AD was when John composed that. He is specifically stated to have, was, Revelation 17, the key passage there, that he was and is not, but will come again. The was indicates that he has existed on planet Earth prior to the time of writing. He had a history prior to the Roman Empire. He is not, that is, at the time of writing, he does not exist on the planet. He is with all unbelievers in the period, place known as torment, located within the center of the earth at some place. This is where unbelievers go when they die. All the old things you heard as a kid about heaven being up and hell being down, well, and essentially, that's not the lake of fire, certainly, that is in the middle of the earth, but it is the place where unbelievers, Sheol, Hades, was recognized as being down in the scriptures and in mythology as well. So in Revelation 17, the key thing there in verse 8, that beast that you saw was, he existed and is not and will come, is about to come up out of the abyss. He tells you even where he's located and will go to destruction. And the people on planet Earth are going to be stunned by these developments. This is going to be so shocking. He will be able to document his previous existence, and he will be able to prove that he is who he says he is. And he will have proved that essentially he conquered death. That is going to be his claim, that he will represent himself as God, as the master of death, just as Jesus Christ, the true master over death, manifests himself. So we are looking here under major point four, dealing with the time of his reappearance in human history. And what we find is that the timing of his appearance is key to the end of our current dispensation. We now live the four major dispensations: the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the Jews, the church age, and then you're going to have a 1,000-year period of the millennium. The four major dispensations of the human history, all of which total up to about a period of 7,000 years. This one was approximately 2,000, this one was approximately 2,000, and this one's approximately 2,000. The dates are not exact, but that is based off of a prophecy in 2 Peter 3 that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Well, this is a key to interpreting the end times, to knowing where you are in human history. So God controls the timing of this man, as we have seen that in point C. He has to open that first seal before Antichrist can come forth. And so at the end of the church age, which is where we live now, we don't know how close we are to the actual end. We just know that the church age is winding down. It will close with the event called the rapture, when all believers will be removed from the planet. And then immediately, several things are going to happen. One, Antichrist is going to appear and take his place. He's going to show up immediately right after this. There are also going to be two believers that are brought back from the dead, interestingly enough, to combat his propaganda and to deal with the world. And we believe this to be Moses and Elijah. And so they will come forth as well. These are the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And then you got the Antichrist, the third one. So that white horse in Revelation 6:2 and the one riding him who has a bow but no arrows is a figure for the Antichrist himself. And as we know, he's going to have a period. He is going to have a career of 7 years. That comes out of Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, which tells you, of course, that, again, the kingdom that he's talking about, the confederacy, the 10-nation confederacy, that we know as the European Union, will be in place, but was not in place at that time, certainly. There was no such thing at that time as a unified Europe. And so it says that they have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Now that phrase 1 hour is critical because it's identified for us in Revelation as the period of time that is designed to test the entire planet. That comes out of Revelation 3. And so the 1 hour actually is a period of 7 years. And this is the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week out of the prophecy from Daniel 9:24 and following. 490 years have been determined on your people. Well, 483 of them passed by the time of the crucifixion. By the time of the cross, 483 of them had passed. And then we begin a new dispensation here. And this dispensation continues until such time as the rapture ends it. So here we have a missing 7 years from Daniel's prophecy. There's 483 that have passed. We're missing seven. Where are the seven? They will occur at the end of this dispensation. So they occur, and then, of course, this all concludes with the second advent, the personal return, bodily return of Jesus Christ from heaven. So he appears on the scene, point E here under point four, following the removal of the church at the rapture, and remains present the entire 7 years until the return of Christ at the second advent. So his appearance is part of that, quote, hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world from Revelation 3:10. So F here, we're ready to resume with this. The Antichrist appears at the time in human history when the world is most ready, willing, able, and eager to receive that which is opposed to God and his plan. And the reality is that the world is not getting better. This is one of the problems with the doctrines of postmillennialism, that the world is somehow getting better. There's nobody that's observed the world in any serious nature that would suggest that this is becoming a better place. Technology may increase, may improve, but the fact is the world is not getting any better. People are what they are. We know that violence is on the rise. We know that evil is constantly being promoted out there under every guise. Well, one, Paul clearly taught that the last days were to be characterized as a period of maximum personal degeneracy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. This is the warning that Paul issues during his time. But recognize this. You better know this going into the last days. That in the last days, a difficult, perilous, dangerous, depending upon how you want to translate this word here, times will arise. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's the world in a nutshell today. And of course, as Paul also warned in Thessalonians, that the big thing, the bottom line for the judgment on these people is that they didn't love the truth. They didn't want the truth. At the end of the day, whatever they want out there, it's not the truth. They're not that interested in the truth. This idea that people are just starving spiritually, well, they are starving spiritually. Of that, there's little question. But the fact that they want to do anything about it is the bigger issue, and the fact is most people don't. They are not willing to submit themselves to the truth. They don't care for it. It's troubling. It's hard to deal with. Well, so he taught that this is going to be the period of worse personal degeneracy. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah. And we know what the days of Noah were like, where Genesis 6 tells us. Every thought and every imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. That's what they did. Everything they thought about was evil. This is how they lived. Well, two, the false scientific theory of uniformitarian evolution will be the predominant thinking concerning origins. That's found in 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this, first of all, and again, one of the things that we continue to stress is the value of knowledge. If you don't know certain things, it's very difficult to deal with them. The more you know, the better off you are. And know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" So the argument is, well, people have always been talking about the return of the Lord, and he hasn't shown up yet, and therefore we don't believe he will. That's really the dominant scientific view out there. We don't believe that he will, really. We don't accept the origins, the history of origins as taught in the Bible. We don't accept original creation. We buy the Big Bang Theory, and not the TV show. And so they were saying, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Well, unfortunately, that's a lie. See, this presumes a closed system. That everything on the earth has always been the same at all times. And it has not. And he's going to point this out here, that there were at least two watery catastrophes that science ignores. And the first was, the first catastrophe was found in Genesis 1, at the fall of Satan. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, something clearly happened. And there's a big gap in here that you have to be able to explain. Why did the earth become without form and void? Some want to argue God created it that way. Well, that makes God the author of imperfection. I'm going to pass on that one. I think I'm going to figure that if God created it, it was perfect. We don't have any indication that God ever created anything that wasn't perfect. From Satan to men to the world to everything. If God is the author of imperfection, then he himself is not perfect. And if that's the case, then you may as well throw out the Bible, because if God is not perfect, we've got some real problems. So he created the heavens and the earth, but the earth became formless and void of inhabitants. Well, who was on the earth between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Man wasn't there yet. Man hadn't been created. And this was where the angelic rebellion came from. And this is where the fall of Satan occurred. And the earth was judged by being packed in water, and it was frozen. And then you see there in Genesis 1:3, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep, brooding like a chick over eggs, warming it. Why? Because he was getting the earth is going to be now restored for the new inhabitants, man. So there's one watery catastrophe. Okay, the earth never was uniform. Second one, Genesis 6, is the universal flood. And there's so much evidence for this that it's not even funny if people looked at the evidence. But in every culture, it doesn't matter where they are on the planet, all of them have a flood history. All of them have a narrative of a great flood that destroyed the world. So he says they maintain this. Well, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. Now, we're not arguing about the age of the earth. We don't care about that. That's not even a point to debate, really. There are some good indications that the earth isn't over about 10,000 years old. But you don't need millions and millions of years to make all this work, theologically, as the evolutionists do. Because it's pretty clear there's been no evolution during the time man's been on the earth. Man's never evolved into anything else. So by now you'd think we'd be gods if evolution was true. Well, we're not. He says that the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. That had been packed in water for some reason. Well, that we find in Genesis 1:2. That it's packed in water. And through which water, the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And that water, that destruction refers to Noah's flood. So now you got two catastrophes. You can't argue for a uniform closed system. which is what you have to have. Essentially, if carbon dating is going to work, you have to have a closed system. You have to be able to prove that carbon decays at the same rate all the time and that nothing ever affects that. And the fact is, you can't prove that. You just can't prove it. So they, and this is one of the ironies, of course. We are chided as believers for exercising faith, but they walk by faith too. They can't prove anything they're saying. They can't prove that that the earth is exactly 4.3 billion years old like they always say it is. It's not like anybody was around to check it. So this is going to be the predominant thinking, and this we see as our predominant thinking. They've written God out of science, essentially, written out the miraculous, and substituted human, quote, wisdom. But it's not wisdom at all. Well, three, religious defection and apostasy will be rampant as the church has descended into the nauseating state that is described as lukewarm. In that same, well, let's look at the Revelation 3:14, because this really describes for us pretty much the situation of the modern church as the Lord sees it. Because the church is not at any long, in many cases, we're all just waiting with bated breath for the great announcement. I'm not. The church, if this represents the church, if the Catholics represent the church, we're in trouble. We're in really trouble. So, Revelation 3:14 and following, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Write, the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You're neither hot nor cold. And of course, the emphasis in the last days, very much on the material. I am rich. I have become wealthy. And have need of nothing. So this is your spiritual state, however, is not as you see it. It is as God sees it: wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Spiritually, not physically. And so that is the dominant type of church on the planet right this minute. Also, 2 Timothy, back to that, where he gave that prophecy with respect to the last days. He talks about some of the religious apostasy during that time as well. So 2 Timothy 3:5, they hold to a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, the reality is that there are people because of technology. Now technology people, no matter how much false doctrine they teach, no matter how stupid their theology is, they can get into the house just through the TV set, through the radio, through the computer. We know we're talking about the last days. And part of the problem is they preach, they sermonize, they do these things, but they never teach the Word of God to speak of. They do not systematically study the scriptures in a basic fundamental fashion. I remember back when I was a Baptist, one of the real pressures was I always had to think, well, okay, what have I got to preach on Sunday? You know, have to come up with some idea and then develop it and then find a scripture for it. Well, boy, it would have taken a lot of pressure off just to know all I had to do was teach verse by verse from the original languages. Just learn Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, get the studies, get the academics you need, and then just do that. Took a lot of the pressure off. Also, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, same book. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. We call it Operation Q-tip, where people like to hear what they want to hear. And the reality is, I'm not here to teach what you want to hear. I'm here to teach what the Bible says, and you take it or leave it. That's your choice. That's all of our choices. And so the reality is that it's not a spiritual smorgasbord. People come in and have the idea, well, okay, I like some of this, I like some of that. No, it's a whole. You have to take it or leave it, more or less. And the reality here is that we are hardly into the time where they are not going to endure sound doctrine. So they listened to multiple teachers. This is another very great wrong in the last days that's promoted, that you can listen to 8 different communicators and do just fine. You can sort out the truth by yourself. Oh, he says this is a function of people that have rejected the truth. They accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. These nice little stories. Motivational stories. Possibility thinking. All the kinds of junk that have been promoted in the quote name of Christianity. Well, 4, there is also an international conspiracy that will actively promote the concept of a one world global government and economy. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And we certainly should know that we are into that big time. There is a constant move to think globally. Be a good citizen of the world. No. Internationalism itself, the whole concept of internationalism is of Satan. It's not of God. Nationalism is the system God has established. Nations within their boundaries doing their own thing. God has not established this international idea. The UN is foreign to anything God believes in. God doesn't accept the UN. They mean nothing to him. So here we see in 2:3, let no one deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the apostasy here is not so much the religious apostasy, but a political apostasy, a falling away from the principles as set forth in the scriptures. That, okay, here we are, God's established the world. What are his views on nations? How are they to function? How are they to operate? Okay, they reject all that. And that is also seen for us in Psalm 2:1 and following prophesies this matter of an international conspiracy against God in the last days. And just because all the nations are in on it doesn't make it right. So Psalm 2:1, why are the nations in an uproar? And why are the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers have conspired together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's an active conspiracy. They're not secretive about it. They're saying, let us tear their fetters apart. Whatever the divine restraints that God has placed on mankind, things like nationalism, they reject nationalism and embrace internationalism. Things like homosexuality, they embrace that and reject the traditional views of marriage. Everything is under attack, any of the divine institutions. There's really an attack on your volition, your freedom to choose, that's going on actively to remove your ability to choose about certain things, certain matters. And this is always done under the guise of we're making the world a better place. We're going to help fix the problems. Some nut goes crazy with a gun, so now we need 17 new gun laws. No, we don't. There's already enough laws on the books. Killing is still wrong. It's always been a crime. And it doesn't matter how many more laws you make. It doesn't stop people. What it does do, what they are trying to do, is take the guns out of the hands of the law-abiding citizens. That's one of the things they're trying to do. So they're against basic, fundamental, divine establishment standards. And they opt for something else. And let us cast away their cords from us. The next point here, 5, in fact, the world will be in such a state of rebellion against God and so evil as to demand the events of the great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Why would there be a period, Matthew 24:21, for there will be a great tribulation. The word tribulation itself means a pressing, literally a compaction. There's going to be pressure and judgment, really, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. So if you have a period that demands the most intense judgment of God that's ever come on the planet, then one should be able to rightly conclude that there must be some cause for that. And the cause is the great evil of mankind that is mounting against God. And that will continue to mount until such time as it's dealt with. And so the idea here is that if you have a period that demands such great judgment, it must be a period of intense evil. It must be really something. And it is. Well, six, it is clear that God sends this man into human history in order to render his righteous judgment on all those that reject the truth. 2 Thessalonians, the bottom line for these people is that they don't want the truth. They want whatever they want, but they don't necessarily want the truth as it is in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12, for this reason, God will send on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And I believe actually in the Greek there, I think it's they will believe the lie. In order that they may all be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And so, because of all of this, because of the nature of mankind, they're ready to accept this guy. This guy who's thinking lines up, as it says here, that he says, the one who's the son of destruction, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan himself. So this guy would emulate Satan if he could. That would be his aspiration. Well, Roman numeral 5 here, his career, his relationship to Satan. One, while it is clear that Antichrist is at first a man that has been resuscitated from Hades, his very presence and actions are declared to be in accord with the activity of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that was the verse I just cited. The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all miracles and signs and false wonders. And so he's able to do great miracles. He's able to impress people. There's no question about that. He's able to call fire down out of heaven. He's going to claim even powers that he maybe doesn't have, but he's going to have enough power so that one could readily see that he's got some supernatural abilities. Now, people may try to explain this away. Well, that's not really supernatural. Oh, it really is. It really is. It really will be. It's not going to be just technology. Anybody could see through it if it was just technology. Kids could probably figure it out. Well, two, he will exercise great power, which ultimately finds its source, that should be its source, in Satan, both before and after the middle of Daniel's 70th week. 2 Thessalonians there, 2:9 and 10a, and with every deception of wickedness. He'll have every type of wicked deception that you can imagine this guy's going to pull off. For those who perish, it's only for the earth dwellers. And in Revelation, that phrase, that they're called earth dwellers, or those who dwell on the earth, the ones dwelling. This is technical for negative unbelievers. It's not referring to believers at all. That's technical for those people who are never going to accept God's plan. And as we know, mankind has become entrenched in its foolishness. So Revelation also there, 13:2. And a lot of this will come out of Revelation 13, which deals with his career. 13:2b, the latter part of that verse, and the dragon, who is Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. This guy isn't just going to be evil on his own. He's going to have the full backing of Satan and all the forces of darkness behind him. Three, the ultimate satanic goal for this man will be the mass deception of all mankind. Something which he will actually accomplish. Let's look at the Revelation passage here. We just read the one in Thessalonians. But 3 and 4. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and this fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. He comes back from the dead. And there's some question here interpretatively. If Antichrist does not get assassinated again after he makes his appearance and comes back to life a second time, There's that question that when did this fatal wound get struck? That's one of the interpretative questions that you have to answer here in Revelation. And they worshiped the dragon. See, the people on the earth, they may claim spiritual neutrality. They may say, well, we don't know about God or Satan, or we can't really be expected to figure any of that out. It says here they actually actively worship the dragon. So they're not neutral in this. They're not agnostics. They know they've got the choice to make. They just don't make it. Because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? Well, if you can't kill him, that makes it pretty strong reality that you don't want to fight against him. And so the question effectively is, who is able to effectively wage war against him? And the answer, the implied answer, is nobody. Nobody can wage war against him. So just prior to the middle of Daniel's 70th week, Satan and his angels will be expelled forcibly from heaven, denied further access from heaven, and confined to planet Earth. That's taught in symbolic language in Revelation 6. And then we will get the explicit declaration in Revelation 12. Revelation 6, here, verse 12 and 13. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And obviously these are not literal stars. I mean, the sun is a star. If the sun fell to earth, we don't have to worry about what would happen. It would be completely and utterly destroyed. There would be nothing left. We'd be vaporized. So these are not literal stars, but stars are a title that are used for the angelic host as well. And so what is taught there symbolically is recorded for us in actuality in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon. And that was kind of the cool deal when I studied the book of Revelation, when we did that book, that Michael seems to instigate this war. It's not as though Satan's up there, starting the thing. It's finally God tells Michael, go get him. Just go get him. And I got to believe that given the course of history and just what few glimpses we get into angelic history, that Satan and Michael have already had some dust-ups. We know they had a dust-up over the body of Moses. We're not told exactly what it was. We're just told that they disputed. And I got to believe that there have been other dust-ups over the course of time. And so when this comes, I'm sure Michael is more than ready to go get him. And so the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to his earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. That was part of the deal. And then the woe is pronounced in verse 12. The heavens are to rejoice, and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. See, Satan knows the contents of this book. He knows that once he's kicked out of heaven, he knows precisely how long he's got. And it is tick, 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 tick. And his time is running out, and he knows it, and he can't stop it. So he, reacts and then begins to act out by destroying everything he can. Again, essentially, the analogy that is used in the early part of Revelation, that is still true, is essentially that the earth is God's creation, and he owns it by virtue of creation. And Satan is a squatter. He has moved in and tried to take over, and he says the landlord doesn't have any rights anymore. Nah, the landlord's going to throw you out. And he's going to eject you. But there's so many things going on at this point. When we talk about the middle of Daniel's 70th week, you have this seven-year period that's divided pretty equally into two three-and-a-half-year periods. For instance, a lot of things only happen the first 3.5 years of this, and a lot of things only happen the second. Well, right here, about 3 years and 1 month, there's this weird 5-month period that's alluded to in the book of Revelation. And this is, I believe, when that sixth seal is opened, in that we just read about in Revelation 6. The sixth seal is opened at about this time. And or at least this is when it begins to take effect. The seals would all appear to have been opened simultaneously, one right after the other. But their impacts take effect at different times and last for different amounts of time, just depending upon what the seal deals with. So there's this 5-month period. Well, several things happen. It is just about this time the U.S. is destroyed. Modern day Babylon's going to be wiped out in a one-shot nuclear attack. Most people don't want to hear that. But yeah, it's coming. That's going to occur. These demon locusts are going to be let loose out of the bottomless pit. And maybe, in fact, that abyss may be opened up because of the catastrophe that strikes the U.S. So they are here for about 5 months. We know the two witnesses are actively opposing Antichrist. Well, at about this time here, Satan is kicked out of heaven. And literally all hell breaks loose, as you might imagine. You've got the physical realities of what is happening to what man's doing to himself on the planet. Then now suddenly you've got Satan and his demons being confined to planet Earth, and they're angry, and they know the end is right on them now, and they can't stop it. So, I mean, if you knew, okay, I'm going to go to hell. Just as you get down to the time where it's going to come, the pressure is going to become more and more intense. And so they are confined here. And then you have this issue. So the Antichrist then becomes, about this period in here, becomes Satan possessed. He just takes him over. So the Antichrist and Satan are one. You literally have the Satan man now, as opposed to the God man, although he will claim to be the God man. He will claim to be the Lord. And he's going to kill these two witnesses. And I think he will take credit for this 5-month period. At about that same time, these demon locusts stop tormenting mankind for some reason. We're not told why they stopped. We're just told they could only do it for 5 months and that it was horrible. And so I think he's going to take credit for ridding the world of this. He's going to take credit for ridding the world of these two guys. And he's going to offer a plan for peace in the midst of all this chaos. Well, people are going to be grabbing at straws by that time. And they're going to want peace at all costs. And that is one of the things we know, that in the last days there's been this peace movement that has proliferated. But it's never amounted to world peace, but it's still out there, starting in the 60s, I suppose. So at this point, point five now, Satan will possess the Antichrist bodily, resulting in him becoming the Satan man. Six, he will proclaim himself to be God in the flesh, and he will demand the worship of all humanity. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Talking about the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, from verse 3, both titles for Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And he basically tells people, I'm God. I've conquered death. I'm your Messiah now, as it were. The world will accept it, largely. There will be people who will reject it, of course. There will be people during this awful period who are going to be saved. But they're going to have to live through all of this, or mostly probably die through it. Very many of them can become martyrs, as we've seen. Well, seven, the Antichrist will appear in human history immediately following the rapture, and will remain on the planet for the entire 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. However, his satanic possession and real career of religious persecution and murder will occur primarily during the last 3.5 years. That comes out of Daniel 7:25. And again, Daniel in the Old Testament received as much, well, more information regarding Antichrist than any other Old Testament prophet. Daniel was really fascinated by this guy. Not because he was himself evil, but he couldn't fathom someone like this. And so he wanted information about it. Well, verse 25 talks about how he's going to conduct himself. And as for the little horn that comes out of this, he will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, that's 1 year, 2 times, 2 years, and half a time, 3.5 years. That's what those terms mean in Daniel. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away. He will be annihilated and destroyed forever. And then the kingdom will ultimately be to the people of God. The greatness of the kingdom will then be established at the millennium, the outset of that. Well, this length of time is referred to in the Bible by the phrases time, times, and half a time. That's used in Daniel 7:25 we just read. Also Daniel 12:7 and Revelation 12:14. It's called 42 months. And it's called 1260 days. And so chronologically what we know is that God's prophetic clock, as it were, runs on 360-day years. That's pretty readily documented. You have 3.5 years is 42 months. Yep, that's exactly right. And 30 days per month comes out to 1,260 days. So this is another whole reason for this nonsense about date setting. The date setting is wrong. First, the scripture says no man knows the hour of the day. You really can't set dates. And the other problem with this is we don't even know the right years. And you've got other problems chronologically in history in that I believe it was one of the Caesars. I can't remember which one it was. But one of them had a year last quite a bit longer than another normal year. He extended it. And this became part of, this was worked into the calendar system. So also many people don't know there is no year zero when you look at the calendar. So you go from 1 BC to 1 AD, that's only 1 year. And many people will factor in 2 years there. So, again, the idea of setting dates is nonsense. But we know that God works on these prophetic 30-day months for his prophetic calendar. Will be his relationship with the nations. One, the nations that will be most closely associated with the Antichrist are the 10 nations that will comprise the revived Roman Empire, the modern form of which is the European Union. This is a 10-nation confederacy that, was still future from the time John wrote, of course. But that's that verse where they will have a career with him for half an hour. Or for they receive authority, rather, with the kings, with the beast, for 1 hour. Which that means that whole 7-year period, pretty much. So, the 10 horns of the beast are identical prophetically with the 10 toes of the great image in Daniel's dream. And the 10 horns Daniel saw in his dream. We're in Revelation 17, so you look at verse 3. I saw a beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And verse 12, now this makes interpretation really easy when the Bible interprets itself. And this is largely what we want it to do. There's very little interpretation that isn't spelled out in the Bible itself if people study it and put it together properly. So the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So we know the 10 horns on that beast that he sees are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. Now back in the book of Daniel, 7:7 there, he sees these. Daniel has a dream one night and visions in the night, and he sees these great beasts coming out of the sea. Well, this last beast is very weird. The first one, you know, the beasts all look like what we would consider somewhat normal animals, although they're, you know, strange in some ways. The first beast was a lion with the wings of an eagle. Well, we're familiar. We can kind of conjure that up in our mind. A lion that had wings on its back. Okay, while that's weird, it doesn't exist in nature. It is portraying something prophetically here. Then you see one resembling a bear that's propped up on one side. Okay, well, I can see that. A leopard that had four wings on its back. The four wings of a bird. And it had four heads. Now, that's a little weirder. But still, you know what a leopard is. You know, you understand what a leopard is. You know, kind of what they look like. And then I saw in the night visions, and behold, verse 7, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and exceedingly strong. And it had large iron teeth, and it trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, the 10 horns here are the same as the 10 horns in Revelation, are the 10 kings. And if you look in Daniel 2:42, this is in a completely different context where Nebuchadnezzar has had this weird dream. And he challenges all the wise men, all the occult leaders in Babylon to interpret it. And they can't because they don't have the divine knowledge. And Daniel does interpret it. And he explains this great beast, this thing that that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And he talks about, and he explains it, and he talks about this. He said, you saw a statue, essentially. You saw a statue of a man, and it had a head of gold. The head up here was gold. It had a chest and arms, essentially, of silver. It had legs and thighs that were made out of bronze or brass. And then it had 10 toes, and they were made out of iron mixed with clay. And so, what is this all about? Well, this actually is a chronological view of history from Babylon, which is the head of gold, through Medo-Persia, which is the silver. Alexander in Greece is the bronze. Then you got the Roman Empire, and the iron and clay represent the very end times. This also has a chronological flow to it. Again, this starts with Nebuchadnezzar and runs chronologically to the end of time. This great statue is designed to teach this. And so in verse 40, Daniel here, 2:42, he said, as for the toes of the feet, they were partly of iron and partly of pottery. So some of the kingdom will be strong and some of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed to the clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And then he talked about, in the days of those kings, he talks about the kings here. He said, and those 10 toes actually are going to represent the 10 kings. But he doesn't spell that out, but you can figure this out from Daniel's other deals with the 10 horns and all of that. And again, the interesting thing is, of course, when he sets this kingdom up, he said it's going to strike the image, this big image Nebuchadnezzar saw. It was struck on the toes. This is where the death blow, you wouldn't think normally that's not where you would issue a death blow to a person or a statue. But the death blow is down here at the end of time for all these world empires. They're all going to end simultaneously. And of course, Babylon has passed from the historical scene, so has Medo-Persia. But the revived Roman Empire has not. And that's where the strike will come. And you wouldn't think hitting the toes would destroy the entire statue, but it does. And that's, again, pointing out that Gentile world powers will be done away at that time. Well, the 10 toes of the image represent the 10 nations / kingdoms / kings that will rule at the end of human history, which Antichrist will use as his initial base of power to implement his vision of world conquest. And see, although he uses the 10 nations politically, economically, militarily, and religiously to fulfill his plans, 3 of them will be defeated when they apparently rebel against the Antichrist. There in Daniel 7:20, we get information about these horns. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head. And the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell. Namely, the horn that had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts. and which was larger in appearance than its associates. And so he wanted to know about that horn, and he tells him, well, the 10 horns are 10 kings. You're going to figure that out. And so he rises up as a king among these kings. Well, three of them, apparently, for whatever reason, we don't know why, are not going to go for this. There's going to come some point at which they rebel. I think there's still enough, in some cases, among some of the nations of Europe, there's still this sort of independent autonomy they want to have. While they want to be a part of the EU, all of them are not equally committed to it. Just as in any configuration, you wouldn't have everybody equally committed to the same thing. Well, for whatever reason, they rise up apparently against him or seek to withstand the Antichrist, and he takes them out. So I presume that will mean essentially a death knell for their nations. So the Antichrist will be the man that will lead the forces of the revived Roman Empire / European Union in the Armageddon campaign. He is also known as the King of the West. Well, that's partially because there won't be any more West other than Europe after this. By that time, Europe will be West. Daniel 11:40. And again, the Daniel passage in 11 is very fascinating in that really Daniel 11, 1 through 35 is all historical information that has been fulfilled. And at 36, there's a clear break and things change. Why? Well, Daniel has leapt ahead in time prophetically. He had dealt with the issues up through Antiochus Epiphanes, which occurred in the intertestamental period, and then leaps ahead to the end of human history and begins to fill in out information. So Daniel 11, 42 and 43, then he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of the Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians. But rumors from the east and the north will destroy him, or will disturb him. Why? Well, what we do know that coming out of the kings of the east during this time, as we approach down to the very end of human history, and again, that's going to end up being a confederacy over there. I still figure China will head it up. But you've also got China, Korea, Vietnam, Thailand, Japan, all these other places over there. And if they unify, they're capable, well, as it is now, China already is capable of itself. We know that there's going to be a 200 million man army come marching out of there. And it appears that they're going to march straight to the Middle East. And Antichrist gets wind of this, that you've got this massive force coming at you from the east. And rumors out of the north, Russia, for whatever is left of it, apparently has some further designs on the world that we're not told about. And apparently their desire is to invade Israel as well. So what happens is you got all this little bitty plot of land there that's called Israel. And yet, from the east, 200 million coming. You're going to have the forces from the north coming down. Antichrist is going to be in there from the west. And then any of the African forces will be moving up there. And they're all going to come together on the plain of Esdraelians where they're going to meet. And that is effectively, then you're going to have the final battle. When they all finally band together because they realize the Lord's returning from heaven and they figure they've got to fight him. Okay, well, our time is up. We'll have to stop right there tonight and we will continue on here tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study the things of your plan. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.